Father, thank you for these things as we jump into these passages, Lord. We are thankful in some ways for this Corinthian church, probably more thankful than Paul was in some ways. And all of the lessons, all of the correction, all of the instruction, the things, Father, that we can bring to our own hearts and minds, and this evening as we have, Lord, privilege just to slowly journey through these things. Give us our portion, Lord. Speak to us as individuals. We believe, Lord, that your word is inspired and is alive, that is powerful, and that you preserved it. We hold it in our hands, and we thank you for that. Lord, give us our portion this evening, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, Paul, no doubt, correcting one of the many flaws in the Corinthian church, from the fact that they were divided. I'm of Paul, I'm Apollos, I'm of Cephas, suing one another at the civil courts, famous for sexual sin. Imagine a church that's famous for sexual sin. I'm getting drunk at the communion table, eating all the food before everybody gets there. And no doubt then, when it came to this exercising of spiritual gifts, they were also misusing, abusing this part of what God would do in the church in Corinth. Again, Paul told them in chapter 1, as he's writing his introduction to this book, you come behind and no spiritual gift. And then in chapter 3, verse 1, as he wrote to them, he said, I wanted to talk to you as spiritual, but I couldn't. I had to speak to you as carnal. There's divisions among you. All these things are going on. So he comes here to this passage, and now he begins to speak to them about the gifts of the Spirit, now concerning pneumatikon, spiritualities. It, again, defies gender, so some try to say immediately it's masculine, it's spiritual men, but the context determines what it is, and the whole chapter's on spiritual gifts. And because there's no gender, obviously, it's spiritualities in regards to the rest of the book of Corinthians, spiritual gifts, spiritual unity, spiritual love, agape, the resurrection. We certainly have spiritualities through the rest. And in particular, this chapter, he begins to speak to them about spiritual gifts. Now look, this is huge and it's important because it says that the Spirit divides to every man / woman. It says here that these gifts are relative to all of us, that we all have spiritual gifts. And again, I think there's confusion in the body of Christ relative to these issues even today, not just in Corinth and Philadelphia. And the reason is because it seems there's either abuses of these things, and they're put in the forefront to the neglect of the word, and it causes then a response on the side of others who want then to throw the baby out with the bathwater, have nothing to do with the gifts of the Spirit at all. Whereas I think that there's a middle biblical road, and I think the enemy would love us to remain confused about these things because he knows that beyond our salvation, beyond redemption and the proper understanding of justification and redemption and propitiation as we come and we're grounded and we believe, then the most important thing for us to take hold of is the power and the anointing and the ministry of the Holy Spirit through our lives. And that is the church that makes him tremble in his boots or whatever he wears. You know, that is the one thing that he would love to keep confused. And by the way, the Holy Spirit is to be the unifying factor in the church and not the dividing factor. So we're going to look here. We read through the first three verses last week. We kind of headed into this now concerning spiritualities, spiritual gifts. Brethren, I would not have you ignorant. I want you to understand that you were Gentiles. It's a Corinthian church. They're largely pagan. Carried away unto dumb idols. You worshipped idols that couldn't speak. They have anything to say like the Holy Spirit does, like the Word of God does, like the God we worship does, by these dumb idols, even as you were led. And wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by, or it's locative in the Spirit of God, calleth Jesus accursed, anathema, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord, Kurios, Yahweh, but in the Holy Ghost or by the Holy Ghost. So starting off the process, He says, look, you need to understand this. Unsaved people relate to Jesus Christ one way, and people that are saved and filled with God's Spirit relate to Jesus Christ in a completely different way. He is not, for those of you who are students who have torn this apart, in verse 3, there will be those who say he's talking about ecstatic utterances which took place in the pagan temples, certainly the worship of Apollos and different the oracles of those days. There were people that, you know, spouted stuff out claiming that a spirit took them, and they may have been demons that done that. But there isn't anything specific to the text that proves that's what he's talking about. He may have some of that in mind. Some say that Paul is saying, well, before I was a believer, he said, I call Jesus Christ accursed because I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I hated the church. And the Hebrew Old Testament said, cursed is any man that hangeth on a tree. And I said that. But no one who has the Spirit of God ever says that. When I got saved on the road to Damascus, first thing I did is said, Lord, what would thou have me to do? So some say, well, I don't know to what degree. But again, I think what he is saying here is, unsaved people relate to Jesus Christ one way, and the culture we live in would quickly curse Jesus Christ, believe me. Jesus Christ is okay, you know, as long as you don't put him out in a manger scene, as long as they don't have to look at him publicly, as long as he doesn't set the rules, as long as we don't talk about creation in our schools, as long as we don't say there's one name given among men whereby we must be saved, as long as Jesus is part of a big spiritual club, who cares? But the Jesus that you and I know, and the Jesus that the Bible presents to the unsaved world, is the Jesus they don't want anything to do with, and certainly the Jesus that they curse. But how different it is for us once we become saved. And again, I grew up in religion, completely empty, and there was a vast difference when I finally was saved and would get on my knees and say, Lord, what do you want? Because then I was talking to the one, I was calling him Lord. He was the one that had come of the tribe of Judah. He was the one born of a virgin. He was the one who died on the cross for my sins and rose again and ascended and is returning. He was Lord. And all of those things are contained therein. And beyond that, the other thing that's contained is when we say Lord, we're saying, I am your servant. That's the other side of the coin. We can't call him Lord because he says, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say? You don't call someone Lord unless you're admitting that you're the servant. No one can call Jesus Lord but by the Spirit of God. It's the evidence of the new birth. God has worked those things in us by his Spirit. So then the Spirit is not divided, as these Corinthians were. He says this. Now, there are diversities, different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. They are gifts of the Spirit. There are differences of, or diversity, same word, of administrations, diaconon, the way that they serve, the way they minister, but the same Lord. So look, there are different kinds of gifts, one Spirit. There are different ways that those gifts are administered. Two people may have the same gift and they may be administered differently, but the same Lord. And he says there are differences or diversities of operations, the energy, the power behind it, but the same God which worketh all in all. You're included in the all. So, you know, certainly the Trinity is pointed at there, but what he's saying is this. Look, there's different kinds of gifts. Same Spirit that gives them. There are different ways those gifts are administered to the benefit of others, but the same Lordship ruling over that. And there are different measures of power contained in those gifts and the way they're administered, but it's the same God that's working. So you may have the gift of evangelism, and all you want to do is drive the people where you go to school or where you work crazy. You just, all you want to do is tell people about Jesus. You're happy as a lark. Just telling everybody. Just somebody else with the gift of evangelism, like Greg Laurie, may end up in a stadium. No, you're no less faithful to your evangelistic gift than he is, but there is a different Lord. There's a same Lord deciding how that gift is administered in different ways. And then there is the same God adding a particular measure of energy or power to that gift to be used in different ways. Look, Jesus, you know, the most often repeated healing in the ministry of Jesus was the opening of the eyes of the blind. Now, he did that different ways. One man is brought to him, and he spits on his eyes. Now, I would advise you not to do that unless you really know the Holy Ghost is talking to him. Then he says to the guy, "What do you see?" And the guy says, "I see men as trees walking." He doesn't spit a second time. Then he prays, and then the guy's vision comes clear. I don't know why he did it that way. There's another man, when he comes to him, he makes mud from spittle, rubs it in his eyes, and says, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam." Different man, same Lord, different method. Why did he do it that way? I'm not sure. It ended up to be a great testimony. Is blind Bartimaeus sitting by the side of the road who has more insight than the religious parade around him has eyesight and calls out, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me," knows just who Jesus is, though he can't see. And Jesus stops and calls him and said, "What do you want?" He said, "Am I see?" And he says, "As your faith is." And he just opens his eyes, speaking to him. Now look, there you have the same Lord, the same gift, operating in different ways for different reasons. That's important because when we come to the book of Acts, Luke will say that the former treatise, O Theophilus, have I written to you of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, insinuating the book of Acts is the continuation of what Jesus was doing and saying. And 54 times in the book of Acts, we have mention of the Holy Spirit. So now we have the Holy Spirit then working through the lives of the apostles, not just the apostles, the deacons in the church. Miracles were happening, wonderful things were happening, and the gospel is being preached. Now we come to this Corinthian church who's further off, and Paul is saying, look, this same God that worked through the incarnate body of his son through the power of his spirit. Remember, he went to be baptized in the River Jordan. Jesus said the spirit came upon him, and he said, "The spirit has come upon me that I might preach the good news, that I might set the captives free, that I might bind up the brokenhearted, you know, open the eyes of the blind," and so forth. And that was through the power of the spirit. Then we see that spirit come upon not Jesus' body incarnate, but Jesus' body corporate, the church, where Jesus wants to do the same, continue to do what he began to say and teach as he did in the book of Acts, only through the church there in the book of Acts. Now we see him doing it through the book in Corinth, and then as he wants to do it through this church and your life now, for you to be his hands and his feet and so forth. You know, it was a beautiful picture in the Old Testament when they took the high priest and they consecrated him. Part of that process, of course, was they sprinkled him with blood, but then they put the blood on his right ear, on his right thumb, and on the great toe on his right foot, signifying redemption, what he heard, his functions, what he did, his hand, where he went under the blood. And then they took the oil and they applied it to his ear, to his hand, to his foot, signifying that he would be led of and governed by the Spirit. It was a picture. And that is what is to happen in our lives. All of us have spiritual gifts. Again, Sundays ain't going to change much. I said this morning. I'm in a divine spiritual rut. This is what I do. I teach the Bible. That's what we're going to do here. That's what God's called me to be faithful to. The one thing in my life that I always guard is my calling, because I can get caught up in 1,000 other things. I'm a pastor teacher. I know the gift he's given me. I know that there's other things that blend into that, but I know what he wants me to do. And if I remain faithful to that, it is what it should be in your life. And then you can go execute your ministries, whatever they may be, in other places. And again, 26 churches have spun off in the area. We have people downloading, you know, 30, 40,000 downloads a month from 40, 42 different countries every month. We hear of great things going on. And I know, because I watch my pastor, you know, just Chuck, remain faithful just to, he's still doing the same thing he was doing 30 years ago. And it's remarkable what's happened. So this is an exhortation for you. I know what I'm going to do. But all of you have spiritual gifts, and they are just as important to this church and this community and this world as the spiritual gift I have. Mine is not of greater importance. It is not more sacred than yours. It is the same God and the same Spirit and the same Lord. And He's gifted all of you, and Satan doesn't want us to understand that. We are talking about spiritual gifts. We're not talking about talents. We're not talking about natural abilities. I'm glad that they get sanctified when we get saved. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the impartation of divine unction to serve. He's talking about divine giftedness, something that's given to us from another world that enables us to be the hands and the feet and the mouth of Jesus Christ to one another and to this lost world. And it is not natural ability that he's talking about here. And he says that, verse 7, the manifestation of the Spirit is given, please notice, to every man / every woman to profit with all. The manifestation of phanerosis is the shining forth, literally, the manifestation. It means to make something evident by bringing it and proving it to the understanding. There's manifestation attached to this word here. That's why it says manifestation. And here's where it's talking about the gifts of the Spirit. There is something that is manifested to the understanding. He says it's the manifestation of the Spirit, not of the man or of the woman, not even the gift. It is the manifestation of the Spirit. It is given, literally is being given, it's present passive. You don't drum it up, you don't get it, it is laid on you from heaven. It has nothing to do with you. It says the manifestation of the Spirit is being given to every man, the reason for the common good. I like that translation. The King James says to profit with all. I think the Greek just says unto profiting. But the concept is for the common good. Not for your good, for the common good. The gifts that God gives to us are for the benefit of the body of Christ. Jesus came and laid down his life. He didn't come at all. He said, the Son of Man hasn't come to be served, but to serve. Lay down his life a ransom for many. And his own Spirit certainly then would work that way. So this is the introduction. Now he comes, verses 8 to 11, and he starts to tell us about some of these spiritual gifts. Now, before we read there, I'm going to read in a few other places. You don't have to turn. Well, let me read these. Verse 8 says, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, the gifts, plural, of healings, plural, by the same Spirit, to another the workings, plural, of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. Look over in verse 28. God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, and after that miracles, then gifts of healings. Look at this great gift here. Helps. Man. Governments is literally administrations. And how important those gifts are. Diversities of tongues. Again, Romans chapter 12 says this, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, every one members of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the portion of faith, or ministry, diakona means to serve, let us wait on our ministering, and he that teacheth on teaching, he that exhorteth, some people just have that gift of exhortation, on exhortation. He that giveth, it means literally to impart. He that giveth, let him do that liberally, with simplicity. It means lavish it on as you do it. He that ruleth, the idea is takes the lead, let him do that with diligence. He that showeth mercy, let him do that with cheerfulness. You know, my wife has the gift of mercy. She wants to mercy everybody. And lots of good comes out of that. But sometimes I have to say, honey, I think God broke this guy down. Would you please let him alone? You're going to keep mercying him back, and God's going to keep breaking him down. I think, you know, I've had that experience to be going bailing somebody out, and the Lord say to me, would you please stop? I'm doing something here, and you keep messing with it. So, you know, it's easy for us to look at somebody use the gift of tongues, and we think, oh, yeah, yeah, they're in the flesh, you know, or some other gift. But realize, we can use the gift of mercy in the flesh. The gift of mercy is to mercy the person Jesus is telling you to mercy. It's not for you to mercy everything that has a pulse. When Jesus comes to the pool of Bethesda, you want to see mercy. You want to see miracles. It says there's a host of lame and impotent folk there. He heals one man and leaves. He mercies one crippled man who's been laying there for 38 years. One. And then he leaves. And if he then is the one who's administrating that gift in your life, remember, you know, the person with the gift of mercy, everybody that needs mercy, they go, oh, are we doing anything? We need, it's just that's where they live. And I'm thankful for that. And it says, let the person that has the gift of mercy do it cheerfully. Because, you know, if you don't have the gift of mercy, you're like, oh, I can't believe they're calling me in the middle of the night. Yeah, I'm a Christian, I'll go. But, you know, it says, no, you have the gift of mercy. You use that gift cheerfully. Again, Ephesians chapter 4, it tells us there that God has given governmental gifts, some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some teaching pastors, not five, four. The last one is the same gift, pastor, teacher. There's a Granville Sharp there in the Greek that makes that one gift. And that is for the equipping of the saints, the perfecting, the maturing of the saints for the work of the ministry till we all come to a full stature of Christ. So we're not tossed and blown with every wind of doctrine. It's for the equipping of the church, the maturing of the church, so the church then can do the ministry of Christ. That's what those gifts are for. So here we have a list. We're going to enter into it. It is not comprehensive. There are other gifts listed in other places. I mean, the Lord does this on purpose because there are probably gifts I don't specifically see in here, the gift of leading worship. But I'm convinced Rob and some of our young guys here are gifted worship leaders. I have been in places where I'm tortured by what's supposed to be worship. You know, or you see some, God bless them, person up there playing an organ that should only, you know, do that in the forest. You know, just, you know. So I think there are people with a gift. Now, certainly maybe the gift of, you know, of wisdom is attached to that, the gift of faith. I'm not sure how all that works. But, you know, I don't think these lists are made for us to say, oh, you see, there's nine gifts. Well, there's more. In fact, if you go through them all, you come up with some number a little over 20. People go back and forth over that. But I don't think it's meant to be used that way. It's meant to say, look, here are these gifts. These are spiritual giftings, spiritual impartations. And they're important to the church. You need to, and because you have tendencies one way spiritually, it doesn't mean God can never use you in something else. You know, you can be somewhere, sometime in your life, and God's going to say to you, tell that person this or that. Or tell them right now that I love them. And you're going to say, nope. That's not you, Lord. That's my flesh. That's, you know, why would the devil tell you to do that? Why would your flesh tell you that? There's only one option. That's the Holy Spirit telling you to do that. I am not normally in that place. Again, I remember years ago watching a couple walk out of the congregation. I remember I was teaching the life of Samson, and I saw them walk out, and the Lord said to me, tell them they're headed into something this week, but I have it covered. Everything is all right. I love them. There's nothing's going to be wrong. And I said, nope. And it's just strange. That's not the normal, you know. And I found out the next day that she was pregnant and that the baby had spina bifida. And then I had a call and ask forgiveness and say, if I know the Lord told me this, now that I heard what's happening with you, like Jeremiah, now I know it was the Lord speaking to me. If I'd have told you yesterday, if I've just been obedient, your entire outlook on all of this would be completely different now, because you'd have been thinking, how, Lord, you knew before I even found it. And of course, that child was born healthy. And because of my disobedience. So that's sometimes that odd thing. That's typically not me. I plod along, you know, I know what, you know. But there are times in all of our lives when God may give some spiritual knowledge, some spiritual, you know, just poking you, saying, the person I would normally use ain't here, you're here, I'm using you today. And you're going, nope, not me. You know, just look, it's wonderful that he would do that, that he would live through us, that he would use us. And here's, you know, this is a list of some of the things. The gifts that may function. He says, 4-2-1 is given. That just doesn't mean one in the whole church, just to some person, to a person. There will be given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. Now, what is that speaking of? The word of wisdom. Does it mean that that person then has that gift every day from then on? I don't know that. Says there's different administrations, different ways that those gifts are governed, that it may look different in one person's life in a way in another person's life. Certainly, I think sometimes that gift functions in the pulpit when someone is teaching the word. I may be impressed to say something in one service that I don't say in another. All of a sudden, something will come together in my mind. I'm realizing, wow, I should have said. You know, I hate it when the Lord gives me the rest of the sermon on the way home. Word of wisdom, Paul brought before the Sanhedrin. And it says, as he's brought there, he looks around and he realizes half of them are Pharisees and half of them are Sadducees. And God gives him wisdom and he says, if I'm brought here today because I believe in the resurrection of the dead, I believe in life. Then, you know, what is my... And all of a sudden it says the crowd, the Pharisees say, yeah, what's wrong with that? He's a Pharisee. And the Sadducees, and he starts a riot in the crowd. You know, God bails him out. Right at that moment, God shows him something, gives him wisdom. I think of Stephen. He, God needed help waiting on tables. Find men filled with the Spirit, filled with wisdom, filled with tact. And Stephen then, being faithful, caring for God's people by waiting on tables, by taking care of widows, in the synagogue is finding great boldness, and it says they could not withstand the wisdom of Stephen. And a deacon, God began to do miracles through him. And then when you hear him stand up in chapter 7, and address the Sanhedrin, it's the most magnificent address you find in the book of Acts. It covers the whole chapter. There's a young man named Saul of Tarsus there listening who steals all of his sermon all the time through the rest of the book of Acts. The amount of just the wisdom that was given to Stephen. So those things can happen. The word of wisdom. How can we box that in? No, I wouldn't say that. To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. What is the word of knowledge? Look, sadly, when we hear that, too quickly we relegate it to somebody on a television show saying, the Lord just told me somebody out there has bursitis. You got a couple million people watching. Lots of them have bursitis. Cut me a break. You know, just, you know, thus saith the Lord. And it's, you know, right away they're speaking in the first. I don't know if that's what it is. Can it function that way? That's fine with me. I think it functions in preaching. I think it functions in a bigger picture. It has one Spirit that gives the gift, one Lord that oversees the way that gift is administrated, and one God who adds different measures of power to that gift. Certainly, Peter, when Ananias comes to make a contribution, he looks at him, and all of a sudden he has knowledge, and the only way he could have had that knowledge was by divine impartation. He says, you're not lying just to the Holy Spirit here, you're lying to God. You're deceiving. He knew that Ananias wasn't really giving everything he had, and he was putting that on, and the man fell down dead. Now, that's not why we should want the word of knowledge, but obviously at that moment some knowledge was imparted to Peter that he wouldn't naturally have. We think of Paul in Lystra. He sees a man, and it says Paul perceives that he has faith to be healed, and he takes the man, and he pulls him up, and the man is healed. That's word of knowledge. He had knowledge imparted to him. There was no way he could know that. I don't think we can put that gift in a box, but I think there are times when God will use that. The word of knowledge given by the same Spirit, it can function certainly in different ways. To another, faith by the same Spirit. Now look, this is not saving faith. This is the gift of faith. That functions much differently. Again, Peter and John, man is begging. As they come into the temple at the Gate Beautiful. Let me ask you a question. How many times have they walked past that guy? Jesus came in that gate of the temple all the time. Jesus had walked past that guy over and over again, begging there, crippled. Why did Jesus go by? Because Jesus was saving this guy for the ministry of the New Testament church. And for some reason that day, the man begs alms, and it says, Peter and John stop. And they look steadfastly on him. And at that moment they have the faith to say, silver and gold have I not, but that which I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. In fact, they say in their explanation, it is by faith and faith that is given by God that this thing has happened. It was faith exercised, but we were not the origin of that faith. They actually tell you that right in the chapter as they're describing what took place. George Mueller, the apostle of faith. I mean, if you can find a small paperback, I have The Life of Trust, which is his own autobiography, which he wrestled whether he wanted to write. Because at that point in his life, George Mueller, all he had was a Hebrew Old Testament, a Greek New Testament, and the lexicons to go with it. And he wasn't reading any commentaries, and he wrestled. He thought, if I write a book, then people are going to be reading something other than the Bible. In the last 2 years of his life, he read Genesis to Revelation 60 times on his knees. And he took care of thousands of orphans and never asked for a dime. If someone came to him and said, we want to give you money, what do we give it to? He refused it. He prayed, and his staff prayed every day that God would meet their needs. The stories are incredible. They have no food. They have nothing for the kids. And a milk wagon breaks down in front of the orphanage. And the guy says, I got to get rid of the milk. And right after that, the bread wagon breaks down in front of the orphanage. You know, just what he accomplished. I mean, Spurgeon, you know, was amazed with him. Moody went there to see what he was doing. And he was sickly. So when he was younger, the mission boards wouldn't take him. He wanted to go in the mission field. At 71 years old, he decided to be a missionary. He thought, I don't need a mission board anymore. I have a successful ministry. I can do this myself. So for 15 years, until he was 86, this is a man of faith. He traveled over 250,000 miles, no planes, boats, carriages, horses. He preached in 40-some different countries. I forget how many thousand times. He preached all through Wyoming, North America, up and down the West Coast. At one point, someone asked his wife, they said, where does he get the strength? She said, every waking moment his Bible is open on his knee. He never stops reading his Bible. George Mueller. No doubt. A gift of faith. Not saving faith, but faith, you know, for the works of God. To another, it says, the gifts, plural, of healings by the same Spirit. Now, this is probably one of the most abused gifts on the list. By charlatans. You know some of these guys. You see them on TV. They all go to the same hairdresser for some reason. And thousands of people will gather without a single bona fide healing that a doctor has borne witness to. And the sad thing is, you will see Christian parents who have a child with cancer that have tried every hospital, every doctor, and they travel for hours with broken hearts, you know, to get there, and you'll see them walk right past that kid. Because healing, physical healing, is so important to us. This is one of the most abused gifts in the list. And by the way, it's not the gift of healer. It's the gifts, plural, of healings. It doesn't say who does the healing. Certainly anybody who does that, probably exercising faith also. But gifts, plural, of healings. Do we see them take place to the degree they happen in the life of Jesus Christ? No, we're not seeing that. Do we see it take place to the degree it happened in the lives of the apostles? No, that was a specific sign of apostleship, the showing forth of signs and miracles. Does that mean we shouldn't pray for healing? No, it doesn't. I think we should. And we do. And God does heal. And we've seen people healed here. And when we see someone healed here, we don't promote it from the pulpit. We don't want it. It's not for the elders or anybody to get the glory. That person tells their friends, tell their relatives. We have seen people healed here at church. As many as we'd like to, no way, you know. If someone had the gift of healing the way this is interpreted, then go on down and empty out Children's Hospital. Because Jesus Christ could do that in an afternoon if he wanted to. There were times, and it says, when they brought the sick and the impotent folk from the whole area of Decapolis. And it just simply says he healed them all. That's amazing. And another day he walks by the pool of Bethesda and he heals one. He heals one. I don't think, as I study through this, that it's saying there is a person, an individual, who's given the gift of healing. I think it says there are gifts, plural, of healings, plural. And I think it is always the Lord who does the healing. And he does it to bear witness to his word. And we do hear more of it in the context of missions work on the front lines than we do here. The wonderful to hear John Decker, who was here with us this summer, 20-some years in Erie and Jara, ministering. And the only two white men that had gone there before him and his wife were eaten by the natives. So, of course, his wife was very happy going with a new baby. And that was certainly a gift of faith to step into that world. And they slowly began to win them to Christ. He said as they were doing one of the first baptisms, a blind man was led in the water, had been blind his entire life, an older man. And he said, we just baptized. And he said, I kind of heard a ruckus as they were leaving the water. But he said, we had over 30 people to baptize. And he said, afterwards, they told me he received his sight when he came up from under the water. He said there was a young woman there that had a baby. And in the culture, what you do is you put the baby on the pyre. And they build a fire and they burn the body. And the woman had refused to put her baby on the fire. They asked why, and she said, well, my Jesus that I've learned about, there was a widow of Nain, and her son died, and my Jesus raised him from the dead. That's what my Jesus does. And she refused, and when she woke up the next morning, the baby was alive, had been dead all night. She had refused to burn it the night before. He said there was another woman there. He said they think that it was cancer of the thyroid because her throat began to swell up. It became very ugly. It finally broke open into a huge sore, and she went down to about 60 pounds. He said we couldn't talk to her. She would say, no, my father. He said in that culture, the father is very huge. God is my father. He's going to take care of us. She said one day she woke up, it was gone. It was healed. He said he goes every so many, like twice a year, to visit. And one of the last times he was back, he said, and then the natives, they all swarm him. He taught them how to raise their own finances and send out their own missionaries. And there's 41,000 of them that are believers now. I forget how many churches. And they have a burden in Indonesia for the Muslim population. And they're being martyred by the Muslims as they have become missionaries to the Muslims. And he said, I was there. And he said, everybody's kind of, you know, gathering around. And they said, this guy was, he said, all right. And I said, no, it's very important. This guy, he said, what are you talking about? And he said, here they carry this guy and it's the blind guy. The guy that got healed. And he can't walk anymore. So he said they had to carry him. And he said he sat with me and he said, John Decker, he said, I'm getting ready to go home to see Jesus. And he said, I just wanted to see you one more time before I left this world. I'll see you when you come there. I'll be waiting. And he said he was just excited. So there are miracles. And there are things that take place. And our God is a gracious God. And no one can withstand his will. And it is wonderful that he would use the likes of us in any of these things. But the gifts, plural, of healings, how wonderful that is when they take place. To another, the working of miracles. And certainly we see that throughout the book of Acts, to the point where Paul, they were taking his sweatbands and his aprons to the sick, and there was miraculous things taking place. Things, of course, we see people try to imitate that today, but I don't think that works very well. But the working of miracles. Yes, we see miracles sometimes today. To another, prophecy. Now, when we get to prophecy, tongues, it seems like these are the gifts that people just want to focus on so much of the time. There is an abuse of the gift of prophecy. Not necessarily here saying this person's a prophet, but is saying prophecy. The problem is in the Pentecostal world, if somebody exercising this gift speaks in the first person and says, thus saith the Lord, then the problem that you have is how authoritative was that? And in some ultra-Pentecostal circles, it's equivalent to the authority of Scripture. That person just was the mouthpiece for the living God. Now that becomes very, to me, dangerous. There is nothing that has the authority that God's written word has in our lives. And it says in chapter 13, we prophesy in part now. Our prophecy is not perfect. It's like in the summer. You're working in the yard, you're doing something. We've had some of these 90-degree, 100-degree days, and you're really hot. You don't want to come in and get any dirty, and you get a drink from the hose. Now, you let that hose run for a while. When the water turns cool, it feels cold because it's so hot, and it's really great, and it's really refreshing, but it has that rubber taste. It doesn't stop you from drinking it because you're thirsty. And that's the problem with prophecy sometimes. You know, the human taste is mixed into it. You know, it tastes like hose. I mean, it's okay, you know, and you're glad, you know. But there's that human taste mixed in with it. Listen, it says in Revelation chapter 19, verse 10, the end of the verse, that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So we know that prophecy has not passed away because the testimony of Jesus has not passed away. In the Old Testament, what drove the prophets were their prophecies relative to the nation of Israel, which was relative to the coming of the Messiah. All of those prophecies ultimately look forward nationally related to the kingdom or related to the Messiah. In the New Testament, you know, I look at a guy like Billy Graham and would watch him in his prime. Tremendous gift of prophecy, I believe. The testimony of Jesus in such a powerful, simple, clear way being delivered. No doubt sometimes in the life of Greg Laurie, Franklin Graham, you know, Charles Stanley, I just love him. Sometimes the testimony is so clear. And no doubt there is a gift of prophecy. It is speaking forth, not speaking future things, not that that can't happen. Look, all of these gifts, including the gift of prophecy, from the Spirit. There are different administrations of that gift, different ways it's used, but the same Lord working over it, and there are different powers added to it, but the same God. I think when there are movings of the Spirit, if you read D.A. Carson's book, he goes through church history and he comes to a conclusion. He says, look, we can't say that the charismatic gifts of the Spirit ceased in the early church. He said, because they are traceable throughout church history to the point that it is futile to try to do away with them along doctrinal lines, or trying to say they were all manifestations of demons, or trying to say they were all psychological babble. He said, truth is, when there were major movements of the Spirit and revival through church history, they were not at the center. They were always peripheral things that were there. Listen, I agree with him and disagree. I agree that those manifestations of prophecy, the way we think of it, or tongues, were always peripheral, because at the center of a revival or a move of God is certainly the prophetic gift, the preacher, whether it was Whitfield or Moody. You know, there was something happening at the center, and there were tremendous gifts of helps and administrations and all these other gifts functioning in the middle of all of that when it happens. And at that point, the peripheral issues would be tongues, edify yourself. You're speaking an unknown tongue, you don't edify the church, you edify yourself. You're not speaking to man, but speaking unto God, we're going to read. And it says you give thanks, good, that's great. But rather pray that you might prophesy, because thereby you edify the church. The beginning of the Jesus movement, Calvary Chapel. There was someone who prophesied over Chuck and just said this ministry. There were 23 people in a little church in Costa Mesa called Calvary Chapel that nobody knew of. And somebody prophesied and said, this ministry is going to touch the world. It was like, yeah, right. You know, here, you know, those things accompany. They are not central. I think when there's a moving of the Spirit, the very epicenter is the cross of Jesus Christ. It's redemption. It's the preaching of repentance and the cross. It isn't holy laughter. That's nonsense. It's the heart being pricked. What must we do to be saved? It's a powerful moving of the Spirit, convicting the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. But it doesn't mean this gift doesn't exist. The testimony of Jesus is the very spirit of prophecy. To another, it says here, the discerning of spirits. Now, some people think that's the only thing they got, and they are the police. They're the church, FBI, CIA, NSA, and assassins. And, when we first get saved, we have love. We love everybody. And then somehow, as we mature, we get discernment. And then we discern more than we love, which is a shame. This is not discerning of demons, discerning of spirits. I'm not talking about, you know, this person has the spirit of alcohol, you know, the spirit of lust, you know, the spirit of gambling. That's not what it's talking about. And there's no place in the New Testament where those spirits show up. Alcoholism, fornication, those things are acts of the flesh. It doesn't say they're demons. Are you telling me that you might have a demon of alcohol, and if that demon wants you to commit sexual sin, he's got to get another demon who's the demon of fornication to get you to do that? Then look, they're all foul, lousy. They'll do it, you know, whatever. We don't have any of that in the Bible. This discerning of spirits is discerning what is motivating a ministry or what is behind a ministry. It is the discerning of spirits in that sense. You know, Jesus says this in Matthew 7. He said, look, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many there be that go on. Narrow is the way that leads to eternal life. Few there be that find it. Take heed to yourselves, he said, because there will false prophets are going to arise. Outwardly, he says, they wear sheep's clothing. Inwardly, they're ravening wolves. You don't gather figs from thistles. Get good fruit from a bad tree. And he goes through this whole process. And he says, the day's going to come when I'm going to say, be gone. They're going to say, hey, did we cast out demons in your name? We do miracles? We do mighty works? He's going to say, be gone, I never knew you. He says, here's the wise man. The wise man is the one who hears my words. And he builds his house on the rock, on Jesus Christ and redemption. Because then when the storms of life come, not if, when they come, and that wind blows and that house gets beaten on, it stands because it's built on the rock. The center of this is the cross of Jesus Christ, the narrow way. And that house doesn't fall when the difficulties of life come. You know, a foolish man builds his house on the sand. All kinds of things. Healing, prosperity, all kinds of other stuff in this world. Discerning of spirits. You should know that. You should be wise enough. If we study through the scripture year after year, Jesus said you'll know the truth. The truth will set you free. You don't have to be intimidated by these people anymore. Look, there's people on TV, and I don't understand how, you know, sometimes Christians say, I don't know. Look, before I was a believer, when I was taking LSD, I knew the guy was a kookaboo. We can't get dumber when we get saved. If all that guy cares about is your wallet, God didn't send him. He has a word of knowledge. There's a five people here tonight that are all going to give $1,000. God didn't tell him that. Jesus said, when you give in secret. You don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. God never told him that. He learned that from following somebody else, or he's just a deceiver. He's either been deceived or he's just up to deceiving. Jesus said, they come to you, they are wolves in sheep's clothing. Outwardly they look one, inwardly they're ravening. That word is only used five other times in the New Testament, and every other place is translated extortioner. All they care about is your wallet. They make merchandise of you, Peter says. So you and I need to pray for, look, people with discerning of spirits, they're not the policemen, they're the immune system of the body. You're important. You know, we'll go somewhere and see something, and I've been with some of the guys here on staff, and they'll say, oh man, I couldn't enter in. That guy was driving me crazy. I just couldn't, you know, I'm sorry, you know, I don't mean to be just, and I just couldn't, that guy was driving, and I'll just say, good. Good. Because we need a designated driver. We need somebody who won't enter in, you know. We need somebody with discerning of spirits. You know, that's the immune system of the body of Christ. That's important. We need somebody who died. And they're doing it with the right spirit. Oh, man, I don't want to be judgmental, but, oh, man, I don't want to judge a guy, but I don't want to do this, but, you know, just, you know, there's the right attitude there. It's discerning of spirits. You know, John will say, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. That's what it's speaking about here, discerning of spirits. He says, to another are given diverse kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. So the gift of tongues, we're told about that. It's about edifying yourself, not edifying the body. You know, if we're here and we're in church and somebody stands up and starts to prophesy or starts to speak in tongues, we stop them. Because we don't believe the spirit is schizophrenic. If I'm teaching or somebody's teaching and they have the gift of teaching, then that's what the Holy Ghost is doing. And he doesn't interrupt himself. That's the flesh. When they gathered in Solomon's portico, they gathered to hear the apostles' doctrine. The church is built on abiding steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the breaking of bread, prayer, fellowship. You read those ingredients in the end of Acts chapter 2. But the abiding steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine is the teaching of the scripture, the teaching of the word of God. You know, Jeremiah will say, hey, let the guy that has a dream tell his dream, or the guy that probably tells him, what is the chaff to the wheat? Let the person that has my word declare my word. Isn't my word like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces? He said, you got dreams and prophecies? That's chaff compared to the wheat. Preach the word, God said to Jeremiah. And certainly, that's the center of what we're doing today. I pray in tongues. I have to do it in traffic sometimes. I do it at home. I believe the gifts for today. Remember, we were baptizing in Southern California one time, and I was baptizing a gal who had just gotten saved. She didn't know anything, didn't know the difference between an epistle and an apostle. She didn't know anything about charismatic gifts or Corinthians 12. And I baptized her, and when I brought her up from under the water, she was speaking in tongues. And it wasn't, I'm not talking about it. She was speaking in tongues. One of our gals here last Sunday evening in the middle of the communion service received the gift of tongues. I believe the gift is for today. I think it's a wonderful gift. I don't believe it's the only way to pray in the Spirit. Jude says, building yourself up in your most holy faith, praying in the Spirit. Because I believe that the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep to be uttered. There are many times I get to my knees and I can't say a word and the tears begin to flow. And I am praying in the Spirit. My heart is broken. And God is trusting me with something to bear to pray for. Praying in the Spirit. Praying in tongues is not the only way to do it. Praying in tongues is not the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There are denominations who say, oh yeah, they insist on it. No, it isn't. We're going to come over further in the chapter. Paul asked rhetorical questions. Do all speak in tongues? Are all apostles? Are all pastors? The obvious answer to the question, no. In fact, he's going to say, let me show you a better way. Don't seek to speak in tongues. Seek rather that you should prophesy. So Paul is saying not everybody speaks in tongues. And he would rather have it that way. Again, as I go through this list and I think, gee, if I had 1,000 gifts of the Holy Spirit to give out here in our church, and I don't, but if I did, tongues would be way down on the list. I mean, I might feel sorry. You know, there's a few of you come up, Pastor Joe, I pray for tongues all the time. I might, oh Lord, I'll give them tongues, just, you know. But I'd rather give out, 100 gifts of helpers. I'd rather give out 100 gifts of administration. I'd rather give out 200 gifts of mercy. Especially to some of you that are angry all the time and want to beat people up and you're miserable, just drop a mercy bomb on you and freak you out and let you go around and hug the person you've been mad at for 20 years. You know, just that's a supernatural impartation. And look, when we talk about these things, again, remember, this should be supernaturally natural. We tend to minimize helping someone. And we tend to magnify sitting up here and teaching. We all have different gifts. Again, if we had, if we were having a dinner and we had one of the junior high kids or elementary school kids serving and they came in with a pitcher of water on a tray and glasses and they tripped and they fell right in front of us, immediately the person with the gift of helps. Immediately, that person would come on, let me clean up. No. Let me get some towels. We have a towel around here somewhere. Just immediately, the person with the gift of helps would be doing that. The person with the gift of teaching would be saying, now, honey, you need to, we're so thankful, but you carry the tray even when you do this. You need to carry it this way when you do it. The person with the gift of exhortation would say, come on, honey, get up. You can do this. Oh, I do the same thing. You can do it. And the person with the gift of mercy would just be going, oh, honey, oh, are you okay? Oh, the person with the gift of prophecy would be saying, I told you, you shouldn't just, but all in the most natural way, All in the most natural way. Doesn't it happen like that? And it's wonderful that it does. And together, we're the best dysfunctional family going. We really are. I would rather go through these last days with you than any other group of people on the planet. I won't tell you all the reasons, but just, You know, and I'm so thankful for the outreaches we had yesterday. You guys plug in, you're in North Philly, you're in Germantown, you're down in Kensington and Somerset. The opportunities we have to share Christ, to serve, to give, that your gifts are functioning, that you're out there. We see wonderful things go on here at the church all the time. People give and they do things anonymously. They don't want to be seen. They don't want to be patted on the back. We get to see wonderful things happen here. My exhortation to you tonight is, look, pray, ask God what your gifts are. You may need a measure of faith to step out in some of them. They should not be strenuous to you. You know, some of us an idea, you know, I want to be a missionary, but I know if I give God my whole life, he's going to send me to the Eskimos, and I hate cold weather. No, that's not what he does. What kind of weather do you like? Do you like hot weather? He'll send you to the desert. He's, you know, he's okay. You know, he's prepared you. He's not putting us to a place where we're disjointed. It says he's put us into the body where every joint and every ligament supplies, where we are fitly joined together. Where we are fitly joined together. And Paul's going to talk about that. If the Lord tarries and rapture doesn't happen, you read ahead next Sunday night, we're going to talk about the analogy of the human body. He does it in several epistles. There's a place where he talks about us being the bride of Christ. There's a place where it says that we are a holy temple, and Peter talks about that. There's a place that says that we are a building and that the foundations, the apostles and prophets, that the church is being built on. He uses all of those things have symmetry and unity and function, but each one is an analogy. And he's trying to communicate certain truths. So as you read forward from here, and we work through this 12th, 13th, and 14th chapter, I think very important for us to be functioning organically. Not an organization, but an organism. And as each of us is attached to the head, who's Jesus Christ, he imparts, he leads, he strengthens, he renews, he gives us spiritual, divine impartation that we might serve and be his hands and his feet and his mouth within the context of his bride and within the context of this lost world. And what you have to contribute is so important that God shed the blood of his son to make it his own. You are the most expensive thing in the universe. And he is a good steward over his possessions. Let's stand. Let's pray. Read ahead. Lord, we thank you for these things. And as we journey into them, Lord, we have watched our behavior. We have watched others' behaviors, Lord. We are very, Lord, quick to recognize our own failings, Lord, and successes, Lord, our desire to know the prompting of your Spirit, to know his voice, to know his leading, to yield to him, Lord, in the most supernaturally natural way, Lord. And we trust you to lead us. We trust you to fill us. We trust you, Lord, to deepen us. Lord, we trust you that in moments and in certain circumstances, you will impart to us certain things needed at the time. Lord, you even tell us that one day if we stood before councils and rulers, that in the very hour, Lord, you would give us the words to speak, that we shouldn't strive over those things. Lord, when we need mercy, give it to us, Lord. When we need faith, give it to us, Lord. When we need to speak a word in season, Lord, to a broken heart or a broken life, give that to us, Lord. When we need faith to pray for the sick, Lord, or when we need faith to trust you for a miracle, Lord. Lord, when we sit alone in our prayer closet and lift our voice in tongues of men or angels, Lord, to thank you and to praise you, give us faith. And Lord, we trust you. Have your way with us. Find your pleasure in us, Lord. Don't let envy or jealousy or strife, Lord, be part of this body, Lord, of believers. We pray Lord, in your name. Amen.